out your Bibles this morning, and I trust you do. If you come to church, you need to bring your Bible, amen. It's what we're here for. Acts chapter 16 is where we're at this morning. Acts 16, we're studying through the book of Acts, and I really do sense the Lord has used this and continues to do so. And he's definitely led in the study and preparation this week. And we're going to look at just three verses this morning. Just three verses of Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 6, 7, and 8. 6, 7, and 8. The Bible says in Acts 16, verse 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they came to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." Now, just a few short verses here this morning, but I trust the Lord has something for us. Here in the study of Acts, we've seen Paul embark on one missionary journey prior to this, and some important things happened back in Jerusalem in chapter 15, and he's sent out once again to go on his second missionary journey. And as he's endeavoring to follow the Lord's leadership, the Lord leads him with clarity, but where it is that God is leading him is uncertain. In fact, this is a time in Paul's life and ministry where God's direction for him was quite uncertain to him. Now, let me become clear here right off the bat that God's direction was in no way, shape, or form unclear to God. God knew exactly what he was doing and where he was going to send him. But God chose to not reveal all of that to Paul from the onset. And so we find Paul here at a time when God's direction for him was somewhat unclear, and God was leading in the negative and saying, "No, I don't want you to go here. No, I don't want you to go there." But where it was that God wanted him to go specifically was somewhat unclear. And this week, as I was studying this passage, and the Lord has led and given clarity as to what he wanted me to preach from this. And I'll just be honest with you that I began my study, I'll say it this way, I essayed to preach down to verse 15, but the Holy Spirit suffered me not. And the Lord has something for us here in these first three verses. And I want to preach this morning with this thought in mind: letting God lead. Letting God lead. And I was meditating on this week. A verse that the Lord kept bringing to mind was Proverbs 16, verse 9, where it says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." And we can plan and we can make our plans, and plans aren't evil, don't get me wrong, but we can make our plans and them not line up with God's plans, and the Lord's got to direct our steps. He's maybe change our direction even. And I encourage you this morning that God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And I think of the passage in Isaiah 46, verse 10, where it says that he's declaring the end from the beginning. He knows. There's nothing that is a surprise to God. He knows the end from the beginning. I think back in Acts chapter 15, as James is talking to the council that has been assembled there, and they're seeing God's hand moving and opening the gospel widely to the Gentiles, and they're discussing this issue of should the Gentiles convert to Judaism and keep the law, and James essentially says here, "Known are his works from the beginning of the world." God knows what he's doing. And just because what God does may surprise us, it certainly does not surprise him. And so there's an instruction to be had here. I think of the passage in James, where at James chapter 4, when it talks about the person who says that, "Well, I'm going to go buy and I'm going to sell and I'm going to get gain." And he's got it all, his business ventures lined up, and so much so that he's got where he's going to go, what he's going to do, and the fact that he's going to be successful at it, all lined up, and it's just going to be perfect. But he says, "Go to now." He says, "Be careful. consider your plans. Consider your ways. Because he says, what we ought to say is, if the Lord will, I'm going to go do these things. He says, because our life is like a vapor. It's gone in a moment's notice. But you know, God expects us to follow him. He does. What was it that Christ said in the Gospels? He said, if any man follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. He expects us to follow him. But I think we would all understand that there have been times in our lives, and I certainly would fall in this category, and I'm sure that you do as well. But have you ever made plans, maybe even written them in stone and fully committed to them with your finances, fully committed to them with your mouth, and that you've told everybody exactly what you're going to do, and then God turns your plans on the head? I've been there. I've been there. I can remember as I was talking with Pastor Rick Savage, and he was telling me about the days when, back when I was a young boy, that I grew up on the mission field. I'm a missionary kid, and back in the days when he and my father were discussing, because my father was sent out of the church there in Tennessee and to go to the mission field of China, and he said before he went, we sat down and we drew up a plan of how things we were going to do. Exactly how we were going to do things, and he chuckled and said, and none of it happened. Because it just, you can plan all you want to, but things don't always go according to plan. And I certainly could give testimony to that this morning. The past couple of years for my family has been a time where God has upset our plans, has changed some things. In fact, my wife and I went to China as missionaries. After that, we were married. We brought our oldest son, and Mose was born there in China, and we fully intended and honestly believed it was the Lord's will for us to remain in China for the rest of our lives and to serve him there as missionaries. And we went out and moved from the city of Beijing and went to the city of Tianjin and began to endeavor to let God plant a church there. And we saw some people come. We had 10 to 15 people, and we were trying to settle in. We rented an apartment, and I got a dog, and we started training the dog, and I planted a garden, and then the Lord brought us back to America. And you know the circumstances that surrounded that. There was some sickness with Thomas, but the Lord took our plans and turned them all the way upside down and says, go to now. You need to consider your plans here. Maybe you ought to say, does the Lord will this or that? And I think we understand this morning that it's vital to our spiritual well-being that we surrender the control to him and let him lead. Let him lead us. Let him guide us. I can remember, I have a distinct memory as a young child, probably Alan's age or a little bit older. And I was playing that classic game with my mother. It was just her and I. We were playing Simon Says. And she of course, was Simon at first, and Simon says this, that, and then, you know, and oh, I got you, okay. Now, I'm going to be Simon, Mom. Okay, fine. And, you know, and I went through Simon Says, touch your nose and touch your ear and stand on one leg and all of that. And then I finally said, Simon Says, and I jumped down on the ground and grabbed the pant legs of my legs and rocked them back and put them over my head and said, Simon Says, do this. And my mom looked at me and chuckled and says, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And that makes it's a little more funny to me now that I have children. But I can only imagine what was going through her head. But you know what happens sometimes is God leads us and he says, God says, I want you to do this. And we grin and we say, I'm not doing that. Don't we? We need to let him lead. We need to let him lead. And here in our text, we see Paul. He's in God's will. He's doing what God has told him to do. He's preaching the gospel. He's just seen churches establish in the faith and increase in number back in verse 5. But he begins to let God lead, and God leads in a way that is I don't know how else to say it. It's in the negative. He's saying, don't do this. He's closing doors, or he's forbidding things to happen. In this verse here, it says, now they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So if you have your map, if you still have the map that we handed out a few weeks ago, you can look at it and you can see that there's the region of Asia or Asia Minor. It's modern day Turkey. And there's the region of Galatia that would be closer to where he began. And then the region of Asia or Asia Minor would have been out on the tip of the peninsula. And he's gone through Galatia and fully intends to go straight into Asia. And the Holy Spirit says no. He forbids him. Forbids him. This word forbid, what does it mean? It means to command against or to prohibit, to command not to enter. And so you can imagine that this is I believe, in this instance, when the Holy Spirit forbade him to go into Asia, it was not through some closed door, but it was simply through the communication of God to Paul. I don't want you to do that, because he forbid it. He says, nope, I'm commanding you not to. It would be as if my boys, and we have a rule that around at the house, that they're not to get close to the street. We were playing with the soccer ball the other day, and I kicked the soccer ball, and it went into the street, and I said, stop. And I explained the rules. The rules are never go into the street ever unless mom and dad are there, and they tell you to go in the street. That's the rule. I forbade him to do that, right? I forbade him. That's what it means here. He's given commandment not to go that way, not to go into Asia. Well, you say, how did the Holy Spirit communicate this? Was it through a vision? We certainly see the Macedonia call here and the vision taking place. We understand that's a special time in God's administration where he did use visions to communicate to people. Doesn't use that anymore. But was it a vision? It's possible. The scripture doesn't say. Was it a closed door due to Paul's thorn in the flesh or his illness? Some postulate that it was. They said he wasn't able to go and do what he wanted to do. And later we see Luke, the physician, coming and being with him. Some say maybe that's what it is. It's possible. I don't believe so. I think what it is that God spoke to him through the person of the Holy Spirit the same way that he spoke to Philip back in chapter 8. Back in chapter 8, you can turn with me if you like, back to chapter 8, verse 26. You remember this, as we study this, where the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south of the way that goeth from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he met the Ethiopian eunuch there. And that's that great story. And as he's walking there in the desert, and he's saying, God, you've led me here. I certainly don't know why. I'm in the middle of nowhere. And then passing him, or at least joining in direction, we see the Ethiopian eunuch riding in this chariot, and it passes him by, and the Holy Spirit again speaks to Philip in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And so we have the Holy Spirit of God that's indwelling Philip, communicating with him and telling him and prompting him on where to go and what to do. I believe here it was that still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul. Maybe it was audibly, maybe it wasn't, I'm not sure. But the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and made it known to him that Asia was not the place to go. I don't want you. I forbid you to go to Asia. However it was that the Holy Spirit of God communicated that to Paul, it was clear. It was clear. Can we agree on that? It was clear. And the Holy Spirit had clearly communicated to Paul not to go to Asia. Asia is the tip of the Asia Minor, that peninsula there, that modern-day Turkey. But you say, well, why would the Holy Spirit say, don't go there? Because we understand that you really can't take the gospel to the wrong place, right? Everybody needs to hear it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever means everybody. That whosoever means the people of Tripolis and Seleucia. That whosoever means all of those places. In fact, if you study it out, you realize that the seven churches that are in Revelation are actually in this region. And so we do find that God had a plan for them, but it was at a different time. It was at a different time. And so Paul, simply being submitted to the direction of the Holy Spirit, is also simultaneously submitting to God's timing in the situation. And God's timing is where we want to be. Is where we want to be. It's so easy for us as Christians. I know I'm jumping ahead to application, but it's so easy for us as Christians to get so impatient with where God has us that we get ahead of God and go to where it might not even be a bad thing or a sinful thing that we're doing, but it's simply not God's time. He says it's not time to go into Asia just yet. time to go to Tripolis or Seleucia or Ephesus or Smyrna or Sardis or Thyatira, Pergamos, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You say, but that doesn't make sense. Well, it's not up to us to make sense of God's direction. It's up to us to obey God's direction. But then we see a very similar, but I believe there's a unique difference here in the way that God communicates that he's not to go to Bithynia. So he says in verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. He was forbidden to do that. It seems that there's a very clear commandment given. Don't go that way. Don't do this. Don't do this. But then, verse 7, after that they were come to Mysia, they essayed, it simply means they tried to, they endeavored to, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Okay, so let's get our imaginary map out. We've got the area of Asia Minor here, and he's gone through the region of Galatia and wants to get down into the region of Asia, and God says, nope. So instead of continuing on in the westerly route that he's going, he goes north. And if you go north, where do you hit? You hit Bithynia. So he's just, well, I'm just going to keep going this way. And he gets up close to the region of Bithynia, and it says the Holy Spirit intervenes yet again, but he doesn't forbid him. It says he suffered him not. There's a difference. I believe that the words in this Bible right here, each and every one of them, are important, and they communicate. And it says he forbid them in verse 6, but in verse 7 it says he suffered them not. And he suffered them not to go into Bithynia. And if you follow the little line on the map, you'll see that it curves around and it avoids the area of Galatia, goes down to Troas. You say, why was it that God did this? Well, you just read down a little bit further and you realize that God had some folks in Macedonia, specifically Lydia and the ladies by the river that needed to hear. God had a plan. But it says he suffered them not. Suffered them not. This is still the leading of the Holy Spirit here. We understand this is the work of God. God is supernaturally leading here. But in the first instance, he says, don't. He commanded them. But in the second instance, it says he suffered them not. This word, suffer, it means to allow or to permit. The Holy Spirit of God would not permit them to go to Bithynia. Okay, you may think I'm straining at gnats here, but there's a difference between me commanding my son or giving a commandment to my boy saying, don't do this, and there's another, and it means something else for me to keep him from doing that. Because in keeping him from doing that, his will of free choice just kind of gets taken out of the equation. Because let's just say, don't go into the road, son, that's a commandment. But if I was to put up this chain link fence, 8 feet tall, that he wasn't able to climb over, he wouldn't have to think about it. Why? Because I'd forbidden him to do it. Or excuse me, I had suffered him not. I'd just shut that possibility altogether. And I believe that's what's happened here. And so they've endeavored to go into Bethesda and say, well, what was it? I don't know. I don't know. It very well could have been that the thorn in the flesh of Paul. And very shortly after this, we see the personal pronouns change. And the author of Acts begins to join. He says, we. And Luke, we know, was a doctor. It very could have been some physical problem in Paul that kept him from going to that region. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we know this, that the Holy Spirit of God forbade him from going to one place and then did not allow him to go to the other. And so can you imagine the Holy Spirit of God saying, I don't have this, I do not want you to do this. You say, okay, and you turn this way, and he slams the door in your face. How many of you have been there before? I have. And I don't think it was sinful in Paul's heart to simply, well, let's continue on. But God made it clear that he put something in the way that hindered him from going the way that he desired. They had come from the east. The Holy Spirit forbade them from going into Asia Minor, into the west. So they headed north, made their way to Bithynia, but the Spirit closes the door. And so Paul is essentially in a holding pattern. He's obeying right here one of the hardest commandments that God ever gives to his children. And it's wait. Wait. And I understand the focus of this passage here this morning is the leadership of God concerning the place of ministry, concerning where to take the gospel. I understand that, but I do believe there's a principle that we can learn here about the leadership of God, and we need to let God lead. We need to let God lead, and where and how we serve God ought to be a Spirit-led endeavor. Where and how that we serve God ought to be God's will, ought to be God's choice for us. We ought to be, let Him lead. And I guess the question this morning was, how is it, how does God lead us? How does God lead us? Does He lead us through dreams and visions and warm, fuzzy feelings? No, He doesn't. He doesn't. God leads us through His Word. God leads us through the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that for a minute. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. God doesn't lead us in this day and age through visions and dreams. I've heard some that would say, you know, I've had a dream and I've had a vision, and this is what God told me. I was having breakfast with a man one day, and he began to tell me of this vision that he had had, and he said, I put a lot of confidence in what I see. I said, I put more confidence in what I read. In that book right there. Let's look here in 2 Peter 1:19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. This book right here, whereunto we do well that we take heed. Amen to that. As unto a light that shineth in dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. What is he saying here? He's saying, this book right here is more sure than the prophecy that he's just talked about. More sure than, if you know the context, you know that he's if I'm not mistaken here, he's just talked about his own eyewitness. Even more sure than that is the words in black and white on the page that we hold in our Bible right here. This is our standard. This is how God teaches us. This is how God leads us. It's not through dreams and visions. It's a more sure word of prophecy. Turn with me once again to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. I want you to see this. We need to understand something this morning concerning how God reveals himself to us. I want you to understand this, that God, the only special revelation that God expects of us to obey, the only special revelation that God gives anymore is this book right here. He doesn't speak through tongues. He doesn't speak through visions. He doesn't speak through words that... God does not give special revelation to any one person. It's all right here in His Word. You there in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 and 10, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect is come. This is perfect. This is it. The King James Bible is perfect. It's pure. It's right. And that which is perfect to come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. God leads us through His Word, folks. He leads us through His Word. Psalms 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead us contrary to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine has become a dirty word in society today. Doctrine's a wonderful thing. It's what the Bible teaches us. It's what's right. Doctrine for reproof. What does that mean? For it teaches us what's right. It teaches us what's wrong. You say, well, why do we have to name stuff and talk about what we're against? Why can't we just talk about what we're for? Well, because the Bible is profitable for reproof. For correction. That's when we're wrong, to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right and how to keep it right. That's the Word of God ought to lead us. But the Holy Spirit leads us in conjunction with His Word. The Holy Spirit of God leads us. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're a child of God this morning, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Word of God, that leads us, that is that still small voice that convicts and challenges us, that prompts us, as he did Philip. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, capital S, Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we see that the Holy Spirit of God, how is it that God leads us? Well, the Holy Spirit of God speaks in conjunction with His Word and leads us. But that doesn't change the fact, folks, that there are times where there is great uncertainty concerning the specifics of what God wants us to do. I mean, let's just be honest. There are times when we don't know the answer to some of these questions. Where does God want me to live? Where does God want me to serve? How does God want me to serve? Who does God want me to marry? What does God want me to do with my life? Where should I work? Where does God want me to go to church? All of these questions at times were a little bit uncertain as to the leadership of God. And often we can feel a little bit like Paul here, where we've tried to do this, and the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't think that's what I have for you. And you say, okay, we're going to go this way. And He slams the door shut, and we're wondering, God, what is it that You want me to do? What is it that You want me to do? God often leads by forbidding us, by using the conviction of the Holy Spirit or that still small voice, that removing the peace and just convincing us that this is the wrong direction. He speaks us to us in the inner man through His Word in conjunction with His Holy Spirit to help us to discern, if we have spiritual discernment, that something is not right. That direction is not right for us. Maybe the timing is not right. God does not give the green light there. And the truth of the matter is, you might not understand why and what God is doing. It may not make sense. It might even, listen to this, it might even be that thing that the Holy Spirit is not giving you peace about, or not giving you the green light, or saying, no, don't do that. That might be what everyone in the world expects of you. But let me tell you, we're not led by the expectations of those around us. We're led by God, by His Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, we can let the expectations of other people, which maybe we could call the fear of man, lead us, rather than being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Can you imagine what's going on here? Of course, we've got Timothy in tow with Paul here in this situation, and later some other folks. And can you imagine what the people that were with Paul were thinking? Timothy, Paul? Why can't we just go down to Ephesus or Pergamos? I'm sure they need Jesus too. Why can't we just go that way? Well, why can't we? Why? They're right there. What's keeping us from just doing that? Why can't we just go? No doubt, as Timothy is just cutting his teeth in the ministry, might be chomping at the bit just a little bit, and maybe pressuring Paul, whether verbally or non-verbally, saying, let's just do this. And Paul might have said, Timothy, I just don't believe that's what God has for us in this trip. No doubt there was a little bit of pressure there. There was a little bit of outside pressure. Well, maybe we just need to go that way. But Paul was led by the Spirit of God, and it's imperative that we learn to lean on the Spirit's leadership. That we learn to lean on the Spirit's leadership. But, you know, God leads us with His Holy Spirit and forbidding us and commanding us and not giving that green light and that still small voice telling us that's not the direction to go. But, you know, sometimes in the hardest of these times often is when God just slams a door in our face. Where we know that we're trying to do something for the Lord and it just slams in our face. We'd call that being led by being suffered not. God's not permitting us to do what we'd planned. We'd planned to be in Tianjin for a long time. I'd told folks, yeah, I'd be all right if the Lord let me live here forever. I wouldn't mind dying in Tianjin. But the Lord suffered me not. God can close doors. And often He does this. God can close doors right as we're trying to walk through them. And that hurts. Have you ever had a door slammed on you? It hurts. It hurts. Spiritually speaking, it's difficult to know that your plans have just been turned on their head. But God has a way, and I believe this morning, God has a way of using the circumstances of life to turn us away from that which is not His will. And we need to be discerning of that. I think of Jonah. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, the first four verses here. We know the story of Jonah well. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. where the wickedness has come up before me, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so God has given his clear commandment and his clear leadership to Jonah. And Jonah says, I'm not doing that. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, opposite direction. We know the story. And he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken. I want you to notice a few things here. I know we're a little bit far from Acts here, but I believe the principle is still there, the leadership of the Lord and him using circumstances to alter our direction. But Jonah here, he's heard what God wanted him to do, and he's chose to go a different direction. In fact, he gets down to the port, and it just so happens he finds a ship going in their opposite direction. You know that every opportunity that we find is not God's will. Not every opportunity is God's will. And then he gets down and he pays the fare thereof. You know, it costs him a little bit. He's invested financially in the wrong direction. He's invested with his time and his finances in the wrong direction. And God sends a storm and intervenes. He's able to, and he intervenes and upsets his plan. You ever been caught in a storm of life and you know that it's God turning your plans on ahead? And you know what I think of, and maybe I'm the only carnal one in here, I think of all of the the costs that are associated with turning my back on the plans God doesn't desire for me. Money. We've invested in going a direction that we believe is God's will, or we believe that's the direction we want to go, and when God turns it on ahead, it costs us a little bit. But there were some other folks in Psalm 107, turn with me. Psalm 107 that understood a little bit about what it was to be in a storm. Psalm 107. This is the passage of Scripture that the Lord spoke to me through and gave clarity in the middle of our storm and turning our plans on head. Beginning, let's see here. Beginning of verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in the great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Listen to this. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. What is it that the men in this story here are acknowledging? They're acknowledging that the storm that they're experiencing is not just allowed by God, but it's by God's design. He says his hand lifts up the wave. He's not just in control of the storm, he's in command of the storm. And then they cry to the Lord. Verse 27, let me back up a little bit. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they're at their wit's end. Man, I've been there. Where every step, maybe Paul felt that way just a little bit, as he says, well, let's go into Asia. And God says, nope. And then, well, let's go to Bithynia. And God says, nope. And it's as if every step that he takes, the ground is moving under him. And he's staggering to and fro like a drunken man. Not that he's intoxicated, because when a person is drunk, the ground is not moving. They just think it's moving. But for these men right here, the deck of the ship was moving. And every time that they made a step, it was as if the circumstance would change. And finally, they're at their wit's end. They're like, I can't figure this out. They're at their wit's end. Look what it says. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm to calm. He maketh a storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. And I think that they there is the mariners. They've learned to be quiet. And it says, so he bringeth them to their desired haven. So the question this morning is, what do we do when we're in Paul's predicament of not knowing exactly what God is doing in our lives? And there's times when we know that he's doing something, he's changing, he's not giving, he's leading, but it's not in the direction that we want, that we understand. What do we do when God's direction is unclear to us? I'm going to give you five things that might be a help to you. this morning. Number one, we need to be obedient to what is clear and plain. We need to be obedient to what is clear and plain. That means we need to be taking heed to the Word of God. God leads in conjunction with His Word. If you desire God's will for your life, but you're not reading your Bible, I'm telling you, you need to do what's clear and plain and read your Bible and seek direction from God. You say, I don't know what God has for me. Well, let me tell you this morning. I know what God's will is for everyone. It says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto everlasting life. God wants each and every one of us to take that step of faith and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But after that, as you're reeling to and fro and at your wit's end saying, God, what are you doing? Well, obey what's plain and clear in His Word. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the preacher, he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And then he talks about all the different ways that he's experienced life, and he says it's all vain, it's all empty, and he boils it down to a little take-home truth in that verse, and he says, this is what we got to do. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. See, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, let me tell you, keep His commandments. Live right. Live clean. Live pure. Be obedient to His Word. Number two, we need to remember that He's still in command. Just because doors are being shut in our face doesn't mean that God, just because our plans may be spiraling out of control, that doesn't mean that God's not in control. Not in control. And it could be that God is making our plans spiral out of control so that we can relinquish control to Him instead of ourselves. But we need to remember He's in command. As it says here, He commandeth the waves. Remember what we said in the beginning of that verse in Proverbs, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. He's in command. But don't forget to ask for help. Pray and ask God for direction. We need to ask God. There's these mariners here in Psalm 107, they prayed and they sought the will of the Lord. They cried unto Him. It says, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. You know, be obedient to what is clear and plain. We need to remember that He's still in control, and remember that we still need to cry out to Him and ask for His direction, ask for His leadership. But until He gives us specific direction, number four, you know what we got to do? We got to wait. And that's the hardest thing for a Christian to do, is to sit still. Oh, it's so fun to watch a young boy. Moses, you're doing good today. But a young boy who's not been in church much, or a young girl who's not been in church much, and they're struggling to sit on the pew. I can remember when we first came up here, Moses, he'd sit here, and I would preach from this, we had a little podium right here, just a few folks, and Moses would sit here, and he'd start here, and I'd get done preaching, and he'd be all the way over there. And he'd see just roll, and sometimes even back and forth, and I had to get him straight. But that's how we are as Christians. When God wants us to sit still sometimes, you know what? We just can't hardly stand it. We've got to do something. I'm just going to confess this morning, there have been times in my life when I felt like I was just bouncing around like a ping pong ball, because I was trying to do something when God just wanted me to sit still and wait on His leadership. Need to wait. Need to learn to wait. Don't get ahead of God. It's very easy to get ahead of Him, isn't it? It's very easy to jump out ahead of His will for us, and that's when we get into trouble. It says, they're glad because they be quiet. You know, God didn't make them quiet, did He? They were quiet by choice. And God's not going to force us to be content and quiet in our situation any more than He's going to force our obedience. That's a choice that we have to make. They'd spent enough time at sea, they'd lived long enough life to understand that the waves were under His command and the winds and the seas obey Him. And let me tell you, so should you and I. Well, let's not forget, lastly, He's got a destination in mind. Just because His will is uncertain to you and I at this very moment, it's very clear to Him where He's trying to get us to. I love this. Verse 30 in Psalm 107. Then they are glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them to their desired haven. And sometimes what God does is He sends a storm our way to get us to maybe change our desired haven. As Brother Martis preached about the delighting in the Lord and allowing Him to give us the desires of our heart. That doesn't mean gives us anything we want. It means He literally takes the wants that He wants for us and puts them into our heart. And sometimes He's got to turn our life upside down just so He can bring us to our desired haven. And I can remember as we were in a situation and how God led our family. And God led through His Holy Spirit, but also led through shutting doors. And He made it very clear that He didn't want us to go to China and go back to China. And I struggled. I was bouncing around like a ping pong ball trying to figure out what God wanted for us. And I came across this passage in Psalm 107. And I'm thinking, Lord, You're in control here. You're doing this. And the only way that You're going to get me where You want is for You to turn my life upside down. And I just want to get to Your desired haven. Turns out that was Findlay, Ohio. I didn't know it at the time. But we need to be led by Him. We need to be led by the Lord. It's so easy for us to be like my mom playing Simon Says. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do all these things that I desire to do. But let me tell you, we just need to wait. Ask for His help. Remember, He's in control. And be obedient to that which is clear in His Word.